final Christmas carol. Next week, we will be back to our regular two services, 9 and 10:45. The choir will be back at the 9 o'clock service, and Rosie Kwok will be here to take you through the very last and appropriate Christmas carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are, on Epiphany Sunday. And I'm delighted to have Rosie. I think it's been almost 2 years since we've had her in the pulpit, and it's really exciting to have her come back and be with us. And she's excited about that. But today we're looking at What Child Is This? This is the only carol in my series that begins with a question, not a statement or a directive. We've gone through It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, statement. Hark, the herald angels sing, a directive. O Come All Ye Faithful, another directive. Away in the Manger, Joy to the World, Silent Night. And today a question. What child is this? Interestingly, we sang every one of the carols we looked at on Christmas Eve. And it was kind of fun to tie everything together with that. There are two reasons I think this Christmas carol is extremely popular. And the first is its tune. Its tune is ancient. In fact, there are legends that the notorious King Henry might have written original lyrics for this as he courted Anne Boleyn. But it is legend. It probably existed as a tune several hundred years before Henry VIII. In ancient folklore, they've been able to find more than 20 different sets of lyrics in different styles. It's famous because this tune, Greensleeves, was even used by William Shakespeare in several of his plays, most notable, The Merry Wives of Windsor. It was a tune that is a lullaby, that is so enchanting, Greensleeves. And I think that's one reason. But William Chatterton Dix had not a thought about Greensleeves when he was sat down and wrote the lyrics to this as a poem in 1865. Dix was an insurance man by trade, but a poet at heart. Richard's a poet. I love his Christmas cards because he always creates a little poem. And I think that idea of poetry that I grew up kind of shunning, to be honest with you, is so intriguing to me now because it shows so much creative reflection of how we experience life. Well, he had studied poets and read other literature. He was even named after the great poet Chatterton. His father encouraged him, even though he was an insurance man, even though he had a trade, to write and be creative. And to follow in the footsteps of his father's hero, Chatterton. He was born in 1837. And by the time he was 25, he had done something that most people of his period did not do. Most people in 1837 and that era never traveled more than 50 miles from home. But he wound up in Scotland, the manager of a maritime insurance company in Glasgow. And though he was in charge of the company's most important accounts and had a growing and healthy family, many people accused him of pursuing poetry as his passion and his job as a sideline to get by. It was a near-fatal sickness, though, that turned his writing from what was kind of unfocused. During the months and months of laying in bed, he began to think about God. He began to think about the Sunday school lessons he had learned. He began to think about what this meant for his life. And as he lay there, he thought about respected theologians and got books and read. And he reaffirmed Christ as his Savior. And the power of God seemed to move not only into his life, but into his writing. Because it was not long after that that Dix produced some of the greatest hymns ever written by an English layman. And in his time, that era of England, Christmas was not a commercial celebration like it is today. In fact, the Puritan church still exerted quite a bit of energy, believing that if it ever became an official holiday, it would be taken over as a pagan holiday. Just causes me pause. And so it was that to write poems about Christmas was rare. But he wrote over three poems. This one he titled The Manger Throne. And the viewpoint of the birth seems almost to be that of a confused observer. And when he published it in 1865, the Civil War in the United States was just ending. What had been a torn apart world was seeking healing. And quickly we imported anything that would give hope. And so within the first year of this poem's writing, it was used in Christmas Eve services by pastors to express the love of God. And anonymously, someone put this poem to the beautiful tune of Greensleeves and changed it to the title of the first statement, What Child Is This? And when this happened, although Dix died in 1898, he was one of the few poets that had lived to see his poetry not only be accepted, but spread around the world as one of the favorite Christmas carols of that era. And I want to look at it just briefly. Because he does this unique thing, he asks us, what child is this? Now, we breeze through it when we're singing it, but what child is this? And he goes on to say, on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. And then he answers. It's like he takes a pause and he answers. He says, This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, praise, the babe, the son of Mary. Question, pause, and answer. But then he goes on to ask a second question in the second stanza. Not only who is this child, but why does he lie in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Smelly old stable. What's he doing there? Why is he so poor? Why is he homeless? Good Christians fear, for sinners hear the silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne before me, borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word of flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Why is this? Why is this that he'll die on a cross? And how come there's such fuss at his birth? He's a king! But he's poor, and he's going to be berated because he's come to be born for you and I. Hail, hail, the word of flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. And then in the third stanza, he doesn't ask a question. He simply tells us what he thinks we should do based on the information that he's already explored. So come and bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant, king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. You know, there's power to asking questions. always after you ask a question, you have to stop and think. And then if you're presented with a question, eventually you have to answer. That's the way it is with many of the Psalms. People might have wondered why I chose as the text for this psalm, for this particular Christmas carol, Psalm 22. If you're biblically literate, you know that this psalm is messianic prophecy of Jesus' death and offering for us. In fact, it's even the very words that Jesus spoke on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hear the word as we consider the question that the psalmist asks and how he deals with it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from my words and my groaning? Ever had that question? Ever in your heart said, why me, God? Why all this? Why now? Why on top of? Oh God, I cry by day, and you do not answer me, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted, and they were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others, despised by people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord, they say. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Bashan was a place where they grew giant bulls because it was so fertile. They open their wide mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a pot sheared, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled, and I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves. And for my clothing they cast lots. Sound familiar? We had an argument in our Bible study on this. It was a good argument. Healthy one. Was this a prophetic vision of Jesus? Or did Jesus live into the prophetic experience of David? We can't answer it, ultimately. We concluded that it's a little both. It goes both ways. But certainly it's a powerful emotional expression of someone who was very much in relationship with God, who is very distant. My hands and feet have shriveled. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword and my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. From the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob. Did you notice how he shifted? You offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him. All of you, offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. Do you believe God hears you when you cry to Him? Sounds like it took him some time and meditation to get to that understanding, doesn't it? From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. All those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May the hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. To Him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before Him shall bow all those who go down to the dust, and I shall live for Him. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim His deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that He has done it. Wow. What a shift. My God, why have you forsaken me? To an end that visions a future 1,000 years ahead, 2,000 years, and says, yet unborn will be seated in these pews. Maybe they'll be different pews, but they'll be gathered. They will look toward God. May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look briefly at this meaning of this question and try to understand how David wrestled with it, may You, Lord, illumine our hearts and minds. To that end, take the words of my mouth and our thoughts. For Lord, we depend on You to be our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Since I went to College Briefing and when I was 18 years old, 40 years ago, I met a man there who was the teacher. He was a young college minister at the time. His name was Earl Palmer. And he probably has influenced my ministry more than any other single individual as a pastor. He, at that conference, re-erupted my interest in a variety of people, but most significantly C.S. Lewis. And he used as illustrations stories from children's stories that I had read as a child, the Chronicles of Narnia. But he brought them to life and said, he encouraged all of us as college students to reread the Chronicles of Narnia, and then to read more of Lewis. And as I interacted with Earl Palmer through the years and went to private times of Bible study with him and also little groups and wherever he was teaching, I would go. He introduced me to great authors and poets and the ways that we see God in the things that we contemplate and think. One of the stories he tells is from my favorite Chronicle of Narnia, The Silver Chair. Now, they're in the process of making that movie right now. But he uses a comment that Earl thinks is absolutely brilliant. As C.S. Lewis was writing, the scene is that Jill is visiting Narnia for her first time, but Lucy and Eustace are with her. They've been there before, but they find themselves on a high cliff, and a wind comes up and blows Lucy and Eustace off the cliff, and Jill's left alone. And then she sees a gigantic lion, and of course she's never met Aslan or heard about Aslan, and so she's nothing but terrified. And she runs over to the cliff like she's trying to get away, but realizes that she'd have to fall, and she thinks her situation is hopeless, and she lays down, and she cries. And then Lewis, as she's crying her eyes out, makes this comment. He says, crying is all right as long as it lasts. But sooner or later, you have to stop and decide what to do. You know, there are a lot of things like that. Thursday morning, we were out surfing. God gifted us with an absolutely beautiful day. There were waves that were 4 to 5 feet. It was wonderful. It was crowded. But I took off on like 11 waves. And that is a history for me. That's the first time since my ankle that I've had as many waves as I've had. And I was just a giggling little kid. And I'm kind of a slow surfer, so to surf in a crowd like that is kind of, you know, I usually end up backing down almost all the time for a faster surfer. But I was in the right place at the right time all these times. And my face just lit up. And surfing's great. And you think, man, with waves like that, you could go on and on forever. But you know, at some point, you got to come in. You got to stop surfing. Come in and give out with it. There are so many things like that. Have you ever known somebody that just is praising God all the time? Hey, praise God! Hey, praise God! And you kind of go, okay. You know, there's a time when you got to stop saying praise God and get on with it. Warning is very important. You should never, ever tell someone to stop mourning. Never. But at some point, mourning has to stop. You have to stop, decide what to do, and get on with it. There are many things in life like that. And the questions of life are the things that make us stop, pause, wait, and then decide what to do. But at some point, we all have to decide what to do. It's New Year's Day. We're going to come to this table in a minute. On New Year's Day, when we come to this table, we have an opportunity to do something new. We have an opportunity to ask the question with William Dix, what child is this? And who is he in our lives? In Luke's gospel, the Christmas story is offered to the Gentiles. And so he anchors it in the Gentile world. In Luke 2:1, it says, In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. But in Matthew's gospel, he writes it differently. He writes it to the Jewish people. And so he starts in verse 1, in the time of Herod, King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, where is the child who has been born the King of the Jews? Now, I called Rosie and I asked her, this is the text she's going to be teaching on next week. I said, would you mind if I give him a little background? Who's Herod? Herod is a fascinating story. If you ever like intrigue and political stress, go back to 67 B.C. in the province of Judea. And there is this clash between these Hasmoneans, or the people of Maccabee that had conquered and pushed out the Romans earlier while they were busy in conflict other places, and had set the people free. It sets so much of the biblical story up. It was the Maccabees who used the palm branches. So on Palm Sunday, when they lay down the palm branches, they were saying, here is a restoration of the Hasmonean household. But that wasn't it. You see, they began to stress and strain. Salome was the mother, and she chose one of her sons to take over, but the other son usurped him. I won't get into too much of the history, but Hyrcanus was the son that was supposed to take over, and he had an advisor, Antipater. Antipater was a foreigner. He was an Edomite. An Edomian is what they were at that time. And he made a power play in the midst of this political intrigue and came on top. and he had two sons. And his younger son was Herod. He sent him to Rome to be schooled because he had made friends with Mark Anthony and who became Caesar Augustus? Octavius. Thank you. And Octavius, and he became good buddies with them. So when he was grown, he came back and his father made him the general of Jerusalem. And he made his other son the general of the general of Galilee, and his other son the general of Jerusalem. And there was another resurgence and change. At this point, Antipater's killed. And his son Herod kind of takes over. Now, Herod is this ruthless man who, because of his political intrigue, marries into the Hasmonean family, Miriam, and has two sons by her. But he already is threatened. He is a paranoid personality disorder by all stretches of the imagination. And he has anyone that might usurp the throne from him killed, including his two sons who are rightful heirs to the Hasmonean throne, and Miriam, who is an heir to the throne, so that he can continue on. He is a ruthless man, and you're going to find out as Rosie reads next week that he as a ruthless man, he has innocent children killed. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came. Where is the child who has been king of the Jews? For we observed his star at the rising. We have come to pay him homage. They're asking questions. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And he was calling together the chief priests and scribes. And he inquired of them, where is the Messiah to be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And the prophet is Micah. In Micah 5:1-4, it says, but for now, prepare for the worst, victim daughter. The siege is set against us. They humiliate Israel's king, slapping him around like a rag doll. This is happening at the end of the Jewish age. But you, Bethlehem, David's country, the runt of the litter, the little guy, from you will come a leader who will shepherd rule Israel. Already, the scribes and prophecies had foretold. And Herod was terrified. So he looked at him and he said, go, seek out this guy. Find him. Come and share with me so I might worship him. Right. Nobody else comes. The scribes and the Pharisees that sought out the scripture, why didn't they come? It's only 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Why didn't they go and search it out if they thought that was happening? But they send the Magi. And in Bethlehem, Jesus is born. What child is this who has such a wild beginning? And I think you're going to find out some things next week about this child that will blow your mind. But today, on New Year's Day, this carol raises the question again for us. What child is this? Who is he to you? New Year's is a great time to talk about what we'd like to change in our lives. We write resolutions. We've got a whole year ahead of us, 365 new days. How are we going to be in 1 year? When we gather and worship 1 year, what will have changed in you and I? Will we have more information? Will we seek to know the God better that we sang about today, that our praise band led us in? I was thinking how much neater it would be to know that worship deeper. Will we be absent from church at that point? You see, the question's been asked. There has to be a pause. But sooner or later, we have to do something. How will we be physically? How will we be financially? How will we be socially? How will we be relationally? It is still Christmas season, so a Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens instructs us. Remember what happened to Ebenezer Scrooge? He got visited by a ghost from the past, a ghost from the present, and a ghost from the future. And in each one, the beauty of the scene was what happened in the horror in his face when he reviewed what he had done as a child. What he had done as a young man to the one love of his life. What he had done in making decisions to push people out and money ahead. And at one point, he's so caught up in it, he begins to watch. And he goes, "No, don't do that. That's foolish." How many foolish things will we do? Probably a lot. But we can start off the year with an intention. We can keep in front of us the question, what child is this? And what would God have us do? There's a pause. But at some point we decide. G.K. Chesterton wrote a great poem. I'm only going to read two stanzas out of it, the first and the last. It's called The House of Christmas. There fared a mother driven forth out of an inn to roam in a place where she was homeless and all men were at home. The crazy stable close at hand with shaking timber and shifting sand grew a stronger thing to abide and stand than the square stones of Rome. And then it goes through a number of verses to this last stanza. To an open house in the evening home men shall come. To an older place than Eden and a taller town than Rome. To the end of the way of the wandering star. To the things that cannot be and that are. To the place where God was homeless and all men were at home. The Mayan calendar runs out this year. But our faith in God doesn't. Maybe the world does end. Maybe not. But we gather in this house giving testimony to the fact that until that happens, and even through it happening, and even after it happening, God holds us in His hands. Because it's the God who became homeless so that we could find home. And my answer to the question is, this child is God. Delivered from the very beginning of the Bible. As God coming to us in relationship. Fulfilling a covenant that He made with humanity to Adam and Eve. In spite of the way we broke the covenant or will break the covenant. But we can keep asking. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You that on this New Year's Day, when we will have to write checks, 2012, and get used to that, God, that You would keep in front of our eyes and our hearts, what child is this? Why does He lie in such mean estate? And as we pause, help us to come out of the question with some decision that moves us to be Your ambassadors in this world. We pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen.